If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 John, the first chapter. We begin our study on this, and we'll take several weeks before we get to the end of it. We looked at verses 1 through 4 last week, and we'll look this morning at verses 5 through chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And Lord willing, we'll have some comments about that. 1 John 1, chapter 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Brother Lamar is asking me what to entitle this, and the title would be The Characteristics of Children of Light and the Children of Darkness. But I got to looking at verse 5, and I don't know whether I'll get there or not. But we'll see. If we need to change the title, we'll change the title. But again, John is speaking to us and building on what he's already said, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, seen with our eyes, touched, and look upon, speaking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking about the gospel being preached. He said he's preaching to them and proclaiming to them that they might have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And as he writes that, he says in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Always the Word of God is teaching us that there's a fullness in the Christian life. There's a completeness. We're complete in Christ, the Bible says. We're always attaining towards that. We're growing in grace. That's part of our perseverance and part of the holiness that's being worked in us. We're holy. Jesus gives us the command, be holy as I am holy. And we kind of shun away from that sometimes because we know our inward thoughts. And yet at the same time, God says that we're able to do that through Christ Jesus our Lord, because he indeed is holy. His imputed righteousness is in us. Christ lives in us by faith. And so when God commands us to do that, we're able to do that through the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through the blood continually cleansing us from all our sin. We're seeing that John writes right at the very beginning, defending that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is one of the false doctrines that's floating around, that they're saying that Christ couldn't possibly have come in the flesh. That flesh is evil, the spirit's good. There's no way that Jesus could be who he said he was, or that could be Jesus because of that. And so John is setting that straight at the very beginning. He said, look, I've seen him, I've walked with him, I've handled him, I've talked to him. I'm conveying these things to you as an eyewitness of what I've learned and what I am learning. And he's saying that to you and me so we might be established in the faith. And we're writing these things, he says, so that your joy may be complete. We're not joyless people. We may walk around sometimes, look like we don't have any joy. But we have that joy that is always abounding, never being removed from us. We'll always have it because God says that's part and parcel of who we are. When we're born of the Spirit, we have the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, one of them being joy, love, joy, peace. All those are ours. And so if God has given us those things, we have the ability to partake of those things. We do that by faith. And the more we grow, the more we embrace those things, the more they're made manifest in our lives, the closer we get to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying, speaking to us a fundamental doctrine, establishing that Christ indeed is who he said he was, that he did come in the flesh. He's the incarnate Christ, the one who was the perfect sin sacrifice, who offered himself unto God and God was pleased with to save his people from their sins. Writing again, saying in verse 4, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We meditate upon what Christ has done for us, and what does that do for our joy but to build it up. We understand the extremes that he's gone to when we look at the cross of Calvary and we consider what Christ has done. The one that knew no sin became sin for us, that sin might be removed from us. That as God looks at you and me now, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us, making us complete in his mind. As we always say, we go down through Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. At the end of it, he said, we're glorified. We're not yet glorified, but in God's mind, we're glorified. Well, that's what the final end of all of his people that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, that's where we'll end up. We'll eventually be glorified. Right now we're in the process, and in that process we long to be with the Lord. As Paul said, he was in a tight to be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain here and preach the gospel. So I haven't gone to be with the Lord yet, so I must remain here and preach the gospel. But he had that notion, not just a notion, but he had that hope of being with the Lord and absent from the body of this flesh that wants to continually sin, and we have to bring it under subjection. John's teaching us these things, going over back over these fundamental things so that they'll be cemented in our souls and our minds. And so when he talks about that joy, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The next thing that he writes, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message. He's talking about the gospel message that he heard from his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That which he heard from Christ, he's now relaying to them. And this morning I'm relaying to you, because that's what the Word of God does. We continue to tell the old story. And we proclaim that to you. And what he proclaims now is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Reading what Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say about this, he had about that many chapters on those verses. I wished I could recall all the things, wonderful thoughts. But he said, isn't it something that he would say, first of all, that God is light? Because later on he's going to say God is love. And most people, when they think about God, they want to think that God is love. And they think that would be maybe the first and foremost attribute. But not so with John. John says, I want you to understand something about Almighty God. He is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. There's no inkling of sin. There's nothing in him that would contaminate him. Nothing at the in the very least that would take away from his being light. And in this context, and what he's talking about, God is holy. God's holiness. Probably what is failed to be preached on as much as it needs to be is God's holy, and our problem is we're not. And then that's where we need to start. And this is where John really is starting. He's already said that we have fellowship with God the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's proclaiming something else that they need to know at the very onset of what he's teaching in these verses of scripture that are very black and white. You know, it says the child of God is this and the child of darkness is this. And there's no gray in it. It just matter-of-factly says who they are. It identifies us. And the reason he says it so bluntly, I believe, is when you go back to this and we say, God is light. God is holy. He's a holy God. We remember what Isaiah did when he came into the presence of God. He didn't just saunter in there and just talk to him like he was some one good old boy or something like that. No, when he was brought into the magnificent presence of Almighty God, and the angels were saying, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, three times, holy, 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 Isaiah fell on his face. And he says, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew that was holiness. And he knew he was anything but that. And God has filled the gap in, as it were, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we can begin to understand this. God is holy God. And our plight is we're ungodly people, standing in need of His saving grace. John's encouraging us because he's talking to believers. And he's saying God is light, He's holiness, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so he dwells on that just a little while so that we might think about God being holy God. As we get into that, we're going to get into these other scriptures hopefully sometime today. But he begins, again, he's countering the false teachers who deny the existence and the importance of sin. We'll see that in several verses of Scripture here. John affirms its reality. The affirmation of sin's reality constitutes the second test of true fellowship, the first one being a proper view of Christ. He's already covered that in verses 1 through 4. He'll talk about again the third test, and we'll get into more tests. And that would be obedience to God's holy word that describes who we are, that we're God's children, and it's made possible that we're obedient to His word by the grace of God. He's changed our lives where we desire to submit to the law of God and to the word of God, and we find blessings in it. Jesus, you will remember, and we'll see this in this study as we go along. He says that Christ says, you to obey my commands, and my commandments are what? They're not grievous. They're a blessing to us. They first of all bring glory to God. That's our design. That's our purpose. The reason God put us on the face of the earth. And then it's beneficial to us. He gives us the blessings from being obedient to His word. And the obedience just comes in the being obedient. And so we rejoice in that. He addresses that about sin. He said, those who deny the reality of sin demonstrate their lack of genuine salvation. And he points to verses 6, 8, and 10. And listen to these verses. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The word practice is one that you want to hang on to. That's what we're doing. We're practicing the truth as believers. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The first one in verse 6 talks about those that are in darkness. Verse 8, those that are in deception. And then those in verse 10, those who defame God. And so we see they, again, not recognizing sin. The only way that we'll ever be saved is if we recognize we're sinners. And the only way we'll see that is when we see a holy God like Isaiah and we fall on our face and understand that if something doesn't happen, we're duty-bound and we're bound to go to hell because of our sinfulness, because we're not holy as God is holy. But again, Christ steps in and we receive Him and we're cleansed by His blood and by His life. John goes on to say, in comparing to others, he said, when he talks about those being unbelievers, he says, believers, we find them to be in verse 7, 9, and then the second chapter. Listen to verse 7, says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, again referring to light, that's a very important word as we go through this. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He didn't say from most of it. He said from all of it. And we rejoice in understanding a God, although it gets away from us how in the world. We might look back on the sins of the past and say, yeah, I'm glad they're forgiven. And our present sins that kill us when we do it. But our future sins, and God says, I've saved you from all of those. That makes me want to sin less, not sin more. Some would take the doctrines of grace and defame them and say, well, if I believe that, I just sin all I want to. I said, no, you wouldn't. You want to, it'd be fixed. And you don't want to sin anymore. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful to us when we recognize that we're sinners. Verse 9, he says this, and this is a verse in my Bible I've worn out, and I'm sure that you have too, because we're men of like passion. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a continual cleansing that we have from the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord and Savior, building on verse 7. And then the second chapter, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. The point of this is that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, John knows his audience just like he knows his own heart. He knows that he continues to sin and it just kills him to do it. But he said the hope is if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews says that he's sitting on the right hand of God making intercession for you and I, cleansing us. He's our great high priest that saves us from our sins, has saved us, will save us, and continues to save us from our sins. And he goes on to say he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfaction for our sins. We can't appease God by anything that we do, but because of what His Son has done, God sees His Son in your life and in my life as true believers, and we find that continual washing and cry, and God is satisfied with that sacrifice. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we'll get to the whole world next week or the week after. It'll be down the road, I'm sure. But anyway, we look at these verses of Scripture, and we see the black and white. We see those that are children of darkness, those that are children of light, and John will continue to build on that and teach us how to identify, even in ourselves, if we're truly saved or not. When we look at black and white Scriptures like that, we'll quickly see whether we've made a true possession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or just a profession of faith. So we go on and look at that. And then he talks again what he says in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you. This is the gospel message. I got this directly from Jesus Christ, and I'm sharing it with you. And the first thing I want you to know is God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So we're sons and daughters of Almighty God, and if there's no darkness in God, there should be no darkness in us. That's the way He's made us. He calls us and identifies us and speaks to us as children of light. So we're children of holiness. That's not, that light doesn't just mean enlightenment or education. It means in this context, God's holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. The Word of God says, without holiness, what? No man shall see the Lord. And so God has made us holy by His grace, and that's made manifest in our life as we're being obedient to the Word of God and submitting ourselves to Him in all things. The message that John and the other apostles preached came from God and not from humans. We see that. We think about up to the Apostle Paul and what he says. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is not something that I came up with, that Paul came up with. He said it's not man's gospel. It's not by any origination with man. And he goes on to say how he received it. He said, for I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it we might say by man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ, for 3 years, taught the Apostle Paul on the backside of nowhere, we might say, by himself before he came on the scene and began to preach the gospel. He makes this important because he's talking about the Judaizers then. When they received their instructions, they studied after other people who had studied the Word instead of studying the Word itself. And you find out that Jesus rebukes them because he talks about their trying to live their lives in the tradition of men and not by the Word of God. And this is important for us to remember. It's wonderful to have all the commentaries. I've been blessed to have a great library, but I don't go to those commentaries and read them and then read the Word of God and decide what the Word of God says. I read the Word of God and I study it for myself, and then I see what minds, what God may have shown other men. Sometimes my mind may be changed, sometimes it's not. But that's how you use a commentary. You don't use it to interpret the Word of God for you. You go to the Word of God first, and then you can use these commentaries and different things, because they're a blessing to us. God wouldn't have preserved some of them. I don't know why he preserved some of them. Some of them he did, some of them he didn't. But anyway, we get back to now. God is light. God is holy, and in him is no darkness at all. In Scripture, light and darkness are very familiar symbols. Intellectually, light refers to biblical truth, while darkness refers to error or falsehood. And we think about the Word of God in Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light and the reproofs of discipline a way of life. In other words, he's saying the discipline that I give you in the Word of God is a way of life for you. It keeps you on the straight and narrow, and we stand in need of being disciplined from time to time because we have a tendency to wander. Our hearts do wander somewhat. Again, talking about this light, if you'll turn to John's Gospel, we want to go back and see what he has to say about all that. And we see in the very beginning there what he's talking about. We talked about it last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And we talked about that a little bit last week. But now we come to verse 4, and he begins bringing in this light and life. And see how it's pitted against, not pitted against each other, but used together to complement each other. In verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Praise God for that. The darkness has not overcome it. And when we look at that, John MacArthur says this. He said, John introduces the readers to contrastive themes that occur throughout the gospel. Life and light are qualities of the Word that are shared not only among the Godhead, but also by those who respond to the gospel message regarding Jesus Christ. Remember what Christ said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These are statements that are made that are strong, they're real. This is what has happened to you and me. As we've been born of the Spirit of God, we no longer desire to walk in darkness, although darkness tries to overtake us, but we walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, when you do that, you'll have the light of life. There's light in our lives because of what Christ has done. Again, he said John used the word life about 36 times in his gospel, far more than any New Testament book. It refers not only in the broad sense to physical and temporal life that the Son imparted to the created world through his involvement as the agent of creation, but especially to spiritual and eternal life imparted as a gift through belief in him. Christ is the light or the life of every man, just as God breathed breath into Adam, Jesus said, I give life to everyone that comes to the world. That's why all men are accountable to come to Christ. They belong to Him, His creation. And yet, many, it says, the Word of God says, many will go the other way. They'll go the way of darkness. In Scripture, light and darkness are very familiar symbols. Intellectually, light refers to biblical truth, while darkness refers to error or falsehood. Morally, light refers to holiness or purity, while darkness refers to sin and wrongdoing. Darkness has special significance in relation to Satan and his demonic cohorts, and rules the present spiritually dark world as the prince of the power of the air, promoting spiritual darkness and rebellion against God. Again, John will teach us in the fifth chapter, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. These are things that we always need to know. There's no doubt who is controlling and manipulating the world. It's Satan and his cohorts. But again, we know that Satan is God's devil. He can't do no more than what he allows him to do. And so we rejoice in that. We'll rejoice even more when we get there. And we don't have to struggle with sin anymore. In John, light and life have their special significance and relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. And then he says that relationship is this, and darkness has not overcome it. Darkness is not able to overcome or conquer the light. Just as a single candle can overcome a room filled with darkness, so also the powers of darkness are overcome by the person and work of the Son through his death on the cross. And so we see why that's able, because of what Christ did. We're sinners. He died for our sins, submitted himself to God, stayed his wrath off of the people of God, satisfying his holiness. We'll stand complete in him, and we'll be holy with the Lord. When the Lord Jesus comes back to get us, we'll be forevermore with the Lord and praise him in a perfect praise. Now our perfect praise is still sprinkled with sin. We still have the flesh to contend with. It can't be a perfect praise, but one day that'll be all over. He goes on to say in John, in the ninth chapter, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. They were in darkness. Again, MacArthur, through God's sovereign power, every person has enough light to be responsible. God has planted his knowledge in people through general revelation in creation and conscience. The result of general revelation, however, does not produce salvation, but either leads to the complete light of Jesus or produces condemnation in those who reject such light. What he means by leads to the complete light is those that have revelation perhaps are wondering how that flower was made. Maybe one day they didn't have that thought, and they start thinking about that, and they get to dwelling on that and looking at creation, said, you know, somebody had to create that, and lo and behold, God sends the gospel to that person, and they hear the gospel, and they're saved. Nature can't save us. We can look at it and see the hand of God and wonder how all that's made, but we can't be saved unless we hear the word of God and come to saving faith in him. That's exactly what Romans is talking about. We talk about that all the time. Listen to what he says about the accountability of man. And all men are accountable to come to Christ. In verse 19 and 20 of the first chapter of Romans, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, talking about through nature. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. No man will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know anything about you. I didn't know anything about your church. Didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, your creation, or anything. They'll stand in condemnation, and they'll be dispersed to hell itself. But there we see a part of what he's talking about when he's talking about the light. And then morally, we say light refers to holiness or purity, while darkness refers to sin or wrongdoing. Romans in the 13th chapter has something to say about that in our lives. And he says this, Paul does, towards the end of the letter to the church at Rome, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Again, here we in other parts of the scriptures, and we'll see it more and more as we read John's epistle. There's an urgency to come to Christ, always saying that the time is nearer than it was before. We're a day closer. We're a minute closer. We're a second closer. As the time goes on, we're getting closer and closer to the what? Coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said He'd come again. The Word of God makes it plain that He's coming again. And so He gives us warning as believers to be on alert, to be attentive to what we're doing. Besides this, He says, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. There's an admonition there for us to wake up. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What is He teaching us here? Sounds like salvation by works, but it's not. It's faith that's working. And that's exactly what He's saying. We need to be waking up every now and then. We need to be woke up from our slumber. And this is what MacArthur's saying. When he's talking about that sleep there, he says spiritual apathy and lethargy, that is unresponsiveness to the things of God. He's not speaking about our justification when he says that salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's talking about our sanctification. He's talking about our glorification that's to come. And that's what he says here. Not our justification, but the final feature of our redemption, glorification, is nearer. He said we will be glorified when Jesus returns, which draws closer with each passing day. The Bible frequently uses the return of Jesus Christ to motivate believers to holy living. What did Jesus say one time, and I forget exactly where it was? He said, when I come again, shall I find faith on earth? And He will, but He was saying, you that are believers need to be about your business. He was about the business of doing good and spreading the gospel, and we're to be about the same thing. And that's what He's warning us. Don't slumber. It's not a time to slumber. It's time to be awake, to be in the Word of God, to study it, to meditate upon it, to be able to present the gospel truths to others that need to be saved. And again, this warning is not just in Romans, but flip through any of the Bible books you want to, and you'll find that warning over, over, over again. Keep awake. Be diligent. Always looking for the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming. And we'll read another scripture in just a minute. When He says, let us walk properly, by living a life pleasing to God, manifesting in our outward behavior the inner reality of our redeemed life. That's what He's speaking about. If we're truly saved, we'll live like true believers. People will be able to tell us by the fruit that we bear. So He says, the night is far gone, and as our life is spent, Paul is speaking about his life getting shorter now. He's getting towards the end of his time. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us crucify the flesh. That's what he's saying. And put on the armor of light. We know about the armor of God in Ephesians in the 6th chapter. Putting on the whole armor of God. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. What does he mean by that? He says, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're daily in the Word, if we're continually praying and seeking after God, we make no provision for the flesh. The flesh doesn't have opportunity because the flesh is going to take opportunity when it gets a chance. Because the flesh is flesh and the Spirit is Spirit. That's what Jesus taught us. He said the flesh is always going to do what it wants to do. You're never going to be able to kill it completely, unfortunately. Would to God it was different. But it's not. And we need to know that truth. The flesh is never satisfied. But We've been given something that's greater than the flesh. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Bible says, greater is He, and John will teach us this too. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we have the power to overcome. You remember what John said? The darkness did not overcome it. The darkness will not overcome us. Looks like it's winning sometimes, but it's not going to win the final war. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase summarizes sanctification, the continuing spiritual progress in which those who have been saved by faith are transformed into image and His likeness, being conformed to the image of Christ. The image Paul uses, this is interesting, the image Paul uses to describe that process is taking off and putting on clothing, which is symbolic of thoughts and behavior. That's what he's saying, our thoughts and behavior. That's what he's saying. Get that picture in your mind. 2 Corinthians gives us a great picture of that. When Paul is talking about what we need to be doing, he says in the 10th chapter and the 3rd verse, 2 Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, though we live in these bodies, we are not waging war against according to the flesh." In other words, that's not our battle. Our battle is what? Spiritual. In the heavenlies. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." I believe the King James said that we're tearing down strongholds. Tearing down, get the picture of that, that we're tearing down strongholds. This is not something that's easy to do. This is something, a stronghold is something that has got in you and taken full effect, and it's there. And it needs to be brought out in the light of the Word of God and destroyed. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Oh, that's a lot of work right there. That's a continual work. We know that that's a lot of work. But we live our lives. We know what we have to contend with. And he's saying that we need to destroy those strongholds. We need to destroy arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. Everybody has ideas about who God is, and it's their own ideas. You know, some of them think he's some grandfather up there that's just all he's ready to do is just bless them, bless them, bless. And that's the one picture they've got of him, just a God of love and nothing else. But the Bible says he's a God of love, and he's what? A God of wrath too. And so we have to balance those things. And when we talk about His holiness, that brings that into picture. We see Isaiah on his face before God. We see John, he's writing the book of Revelation. What happened to him when he's brought into the presence? What does he do? He falls on his face. When we're brought into the presence of God, we're humbled because we know what we are. And we stand in need of the saving grace and praying that we have it. And that our lives have truly been changed. To get that, we have strongholds that have to be completely destroyed, demolished, or put into extinction. Bring it into light. And as it said about Agag, you bring him into light, and Samuel hacked him to pieces. Bring that sin and call it what it is. Put the Word of God on it and get rid of it. And that's what we're called to do continually. Looking to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will I find faith on earth? Trust and pray that He'll find us being faithful at His coming. He may not come in my lifetime, but I'll go to see Him, Lord willing. When we talk about these strongholds, that's a picture here in the Word of God that we really need to understand. Paul says, or MacArthur again, the metaphor would have been readily understandable to the Corinthians since Corinth, like most ancient cities, had a fortress on top of a hill south of the city in which its residents could take refuge. The formidable spiritual strongholds manned by the forces of hell can be demolished only by spiritual weapons wielded by godly believers, singularly the sword of the Spirit, since only the truth of God's Word can defeat satanic falsehoods. This is the true spiritual warfare. Believers are not instructed in the New Testament to assault demons or Satan, But to assault error with the truth, this is our battle. Again, remember Christ's priestly prayer when he says to them, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. I had somebody tell me one time, I was preaching on the word of God, and I guess I used truth too many times. They said, truth, truth, truth. Is that all you're going to preach about? I said, better stand on it. You better understand what it's about. Because the Bible's deplete with that. It just has so much to say about the truth, and it's just speaking about the word of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. You can't preach enough about Jesus. So he's talking about completely destroying these things. Then he talks about those arguments, thoughts, ideas, speculations, reasonings, philosophies, and false religions are the ideological forts in which people barricade themselves against God and the gospel. People believe what they want to believe, and a lot of times it's not gospel belief. They just believe what they want to. Who is it said we have idol-making factories? Was it Calvin? Calvin said we're idol-making factories in our mind. We make God an idol. John is making sure that we understand that we have fellowship with God and Him and Jesus Christ, that we have fellowship with them. But he also wants us to know that God is holy. In other words, he wants us to know who he is. He's really uncovering now. I want you to understand as I write the rest of this epistle, with this in mind, that God is like, and in him is no darkness at all. And he's going to refer to us as children of light. And children of light should not have any darkness in them. Now we know that we struggle with it. God knows that we struggle with the flesh and sin in our lives. But that doesn't excuse that. That just helps us to understand that's the way it is. But we're pressing on to know the Lord. We're going on to following on to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Hosea says. That we go on to know him in his holiness. And know who he is. As we think about that and understand that, it gives us the picture of hope and the power of the God that we serve. Again, and I'll close with this, speaking of the urgency, in 1 Thessalonians, speaking about the day of the Lord in the 5th chapter, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You don't need to know what time he's coming. Just know that he's coming. Jesus said himself in that Father-Son relationship, no one knows but the Father in heaven when I'm coming back. And he said that in his Father-Son relationship. So again, Paul is reiterating to his hearers the same thing. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You don't need to know that, but this is what you do need to know. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's going to come in a suddenness. Boom, it's going to be here. While people are saying there is peace and safety and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape, those that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on. But you are not in darkness. You're not like them. They're in darkness. What are we? You're in light. You're children of light. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep. There again is that warning, that admonition. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John's going to teach us many more things as we go through this epistle. But one thing in particular he wants us to know is God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God help us to understand those things. May he bless us with enlightenment for his glory, for Christ's sake.